all day long been wonderful. Can you say amen to that? Okay, good. It has been wonderful. I thought you'd say amen to that, and it was just like, what? What every Pharisee should know. Take your Bibles and turn to Exodus chapter 25. What every Pharisee should know. You say, well, I thought we were talking about meat from the master. We are. But before we get into what Jesus taught in Luke chapter 6, the first 11 verses, you have got to understand some things. Jesus is confronting the Pharisees, and the more he talks to them, and these are the religious people, these are the spiritual people, if you would, the more he talks to them, the more they hate him. Because he keeps reminding them of things they ought to know. He keeps rebuking them for things that they were doing wrong. And they were the ones who were telling everybody else that they're doing wrong. Jesus is going to confront them about some... And by the way, Jesus was bold about this. Jesus was very confrontational. He was very, very kind to those that were sinners, those that were wicked, those who recognized their sinfulness and came to him humbly. But for those who thought they knew it all and those who had it all together, he was in their face. And he would actually, it seems to be, he would actually set up situations where he would confront them or they would confront him. And he does that in Luke chapter 6. In Luke chapter 6, it tells the story of Jesus and his disciples after, by the way, Jesus said this. Jesus had said, look, take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And you will find rest for your souls. Now, you'll note this, that the Sabbath, the Lord's Sabbath, was given as a day of rest for God's people. So Jesus makes that statement, and I actually believe, just speculation, that he made that probably on the day before the Sabbath, because the Bible says on the Sabbath, Jesus was found with his disciples walking through a field. We'll read this in just a moment. But before we get into this, you've got to see some background. You've got to know what every Pharisee would have known or should have known. Jesus is walking through the field, and he's walking through these fields with his disciples. He's taking corn of wheat. He's taking wheat in his hand, rubbing the shuck off of the wheat, and he's eating the grain with them. He's doing it, and his disciples are doing it. And some Pharisees approach him out there in the field, and they confront him about him doing this. And Jesus preaches to them a message and then turns around later on and does the same thing about a week later, maybe 2 weeks later, or it might have been some time later, but on another Sabbath, he confronts the Pharisees again. Luke tells us about both of these confrontations. Now, it's important that we understand some background before we see Jesus confronting these Pharisees. Remember, a Pharisee was supposed to have memorized the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. A Pharisee was supposed to know by memory Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Anybody in here have done that? No good Pharisees here. They were to memorize that. And from childhood, if you were brought up in a Pharisee's home, you would memorize that. My son gives me a hard time because I tried to give him to memorize the book of Proverbs when he was a kid. I said, hey, I'll give you $5. You memorize a chapter. Where's Pastor Matt? He's left. He doesn't need this. He's a Pharisee. I would say, hey, memorize Proverbs chapter 1, I'll give you $5. Get Proverbs chapter 2, I'll give you $5. Maybe I told him a dollar, that's why I wanted to see if he was here, whether I said $5 or a dollar. I'm a pretty cheap guy. But they memorized that. They memorized Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. You say, man, I've never even read it. Well, they memorized it. They studied it. And so what I'm going to share with you this evening are things they should have known before they confronted Jesus. Before we get into this, let's pray for just a moment. Lord Jesus, I pray you teach us some things that every Pharisee should have known, and then help us to see some truth here about what you taught about the Sabbath. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In Exodus chapter 25, verses 23 through verse 30, God tells us about the tabernacle, and actually all of chapter 25 talks about the tabernacle. Verses 1 through 9 talk about the materials in the tabernacle, and then in verses 10 through 22, God talks about the ark that was in the tabernacle. We get to about verse 23, he talks particularly about the table of showbread. It says this: thou shalt also make a table of shittim wood. 2 cubits shall be the length thereof, and a cubit and a breadth, and a cubit the breadth thereof, and a cubit the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold. This is a golden table. And make thereunto a crown around about it, that is, crown it. We'll see a picture of this in just a moment. And thou shalt make unto it a border of a handbreadth round about, and thou shalt make a golden crown to the border thereof. That's so that the bread wouldn't fall off. And thou shalt make for it 4 rings of gold, and put the rings in the 4 corners, that there be 4 feet thereof. Over against the border shall the rings be placed of the staves to bear the table. That is, when they were carrying it through the wilderness, they needed these rings on the side of the table so they could put staves through it and carry this piece of furniture. And so there were people that were assigned to carrying this table. And thou shalt make the staves of shittim wood and overlay them with gold, that the table may be borne with him. You got to realize how heavy this thing is. Gold is heavy metal. That's not music. That's what gold is. And thou shalt make the dishes thereof, and the spoons thereof, and covers thereof, and bowls thereof, to cover withal of pure gold shalt thou make them, and thou shalt set them upon the table, or thou shalt set upon the table showbread before me always. So God here tells them, this is what I want you to do. I want you to make I want you in the tabernacle to make this table of showbread. There is a picture of the table of showbread, or at least a demonstration. Show us the tabernacle. That's the showbread. That's Exodus. And one more back, probably the tabernacle. You have the tabernacle in there? There it is, the tabernacle, okay? Right there, right, this is the tabernacle. This is the outer court. This is the altar of incense. This inside here was the holy place. And inside here, back in this area, was the Holy of Holies. The Ark of the Covenant was kept back here in this section. Up in this section, right over on this side, was where the table of showbread, or is referred to as the table of presence, was. Now, the only people that were allowed to go in here were priests. And go back to the table of showbread. Oh, hey, that was cool. Go back to that one. There you go. I called Yen this afternoon, or told Yen this afternoon, I need pictures. He didn't know about this. So I changed the way I'm presenting this tonight. So the priests, only the priests were allowed to go in here. This was the Holy of Holies. This is the table of showbread. This is the candlesticks. So only priests were allowed to go in here. And the high priest himself was only allowed to go in here once a year and honor the Lord. On the Day of Atonement, he would go in do what he needed to do on the Day of Atonement to show reconciliation of God with his people. So only the priests were there, and you can see this table of showbread. Go ahead and show us the table of showbread. Okay, so on the table of showbread there were 12 pieces of bread, one for each of the tribes of Israel. This is a crown of 6 inches all the way around, so the table so the bread wouldn't fall off the table. So it was there. It was stacked up, and it was there representing 1, 2, 3, 4. There's 12 pieces of bread, one for each tribe of Israel. Every 7 days, they would bake new bread, and the old bread would be taken and given to the priests, and the priests could eat that bread. Go back to Leviticus. Exodus, next book is Leviticus chapter 24. Now, listen, I want you to understand, every Pharisee knew about this. Pharisees had memorized this. If they hadn't memorized it for some reason, they knew about it because they studied the law. Leviticus chapter 24, verses 5 through 9, the Bible talks about the showbread. And thou shalt take fine flour and bake 12 cakes thereof. 2 tenths deals shall be one cake. He gives specifics. And thou shalt set them in 2 rows, 6 rows, upon the pure table before the Lord. Go back to the table. Let me show you. There's some believe, just so you'll know this, some believe that they were actually stacked this way. Others believe that there was 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 on this side, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 on that side, and there was nothing but show bread there. These, there was, however, instruments for serving that were made for it. So this might be the way it actually looked. Something like this anyway. And then the Bible says, and thou shalt put pure frankincense upon each row, and it shall, that it may be on the bread for a memorial, even an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Every Sabbath he shall set in order before the Lord, continually being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant. And it shall be Aaron's and his sons, and they shall eat it in the holy place, for it is most holy unto him, of the offerings of the Lord made by fire by a perpetual statute. So this bread that was put there on that showbread table in the holy place where only priests could go was this table of showbread with 12 pieces of bread on there, and they had to, and that bread sat there for a week, then they would make new bread, then that bread that was taken off was given to the priest for the priest alone to eat. Now, every Pharisee should have known that. Now, take your Bibles and go back to Exodus 29. I'm sorry, Exodus 20. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 9, we have the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments, and God gives this commandment, verse 9. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. Look at verse 10. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy sons, nor thy daughters, thy manservants, nor thy maidservants, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. Nobody is to do any work. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and the sea and all that in them is, and he rested on the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Now, if you boil that all down, the Lord, it's very simple. There's no complication there at all. There's no difficulty there at all. God says very simply, on the seventh day, rest. Don't work. That's it. Don't work. He doesn't make it difficult. There are 3 verses there. Every Pharisee should know that. This is repeated in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And we're going to study this in a few weeks, or at least talk about it in a few weeks on Sunday morning when we're in Deuteronomy chapter 6. It might take us several weeks. Based on what we did this morning, it might take us several weeks to get there. But we're going to get to Deuteronomy chapter 6, and this is going to be repeated. Here is the commandment. 1 day a week, rest. That's it. 1 day a week, rest. It ought to be the week. It ought to be the day of the week you look forward to. Man, I don't have to do anything today. Oh, boy, I get to sleep in today. Oh, I get a rest today. Today is a day of rest. That's the commandment. Now, I want you to see something else. I want you to see another commandment that God gives us in Deuteronomy chapter 23. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 3, or you can just read it up above me. We're going quickly this evening. But Deuteronomy chapter 23. Now, every Pharisee knew that. Every Pharisee knew what the law of God said, or they should have. Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 25, gives us a really wonderful commandment. Okay, this is something you need to understand. God says this, and we'll start with verse 24. I'll read that first. When thou comest into thy neighbor's vineyard, then thou mayest eat grapes thy fill at thine own pleasure, but thou shalt not put any in thy vessel. Okay? Now that's talking about a vineyard. Now he's going to talk in verse 25 about his standing corn or his field of wheat. When thou comest into the standing corn of thy neighbor, then thou mayest pluck the ears with thine hand, but thou shalt not move a sickle unto thy neighbor's standing corn. This is a wonderful thing. Now, understand this. In these days, and in the time of Christ, there was oftentimes no distinction between a path and somebody's field. So, if this auditorium was my field of corn, then people would have the privilege of walking through that, and oftentimes the field was just the path. So people would walk through a field of corn, and there would be a row that would be made by people going through it oftentimes, and they would just make the field. So the path and the field would be the same. So he's saying this. So you're walking along, and you come to your neighbor's field. He didn't think about, hey, there's a road here. So he just planted over the field. It was his property, so he planted the field. But you could walk through his field. Now, when you're walking through his field, you get a little hungry. When you're walking through his field, and if it's a vineyard and you want some grapes, hey, you can go ahead and eat some of his grapes. That's what God said. You got a field of grapes, that's just your tough luck. And somebody walks through your field, you can eat them. Now, the rule is you can eat what you can eat, but you can't come in with a basket full and just take a basket so you can go out and sell it. You're not to harvest the grapes. You can eat the grapes as you're going through the field. Same thing's true with the grain. You go through a field of grain. And as you're walking through the field of grain, if you pick some of the wheat, you can rub it in your hands. You take the waste off, you throw it away, and you can eat the grain as you're going through. He says you can't take a sickle. You cannot take a sickle and say, hey, look at it. My neighbor planted this field. I'll just cut it down and get some money out of this deal and harvest it. You're not allowed to do that, but you can eat as you're walking through that. God said that's perfectly fine. You're able to do that. Every Pharisee should have known this verse. Every Pharisee should have known that the law, the Ten Commandments, to rest on the Sabbath day. Every Pharisee knew about the table of showbread. Every Pharisee knew where it was in the temple. Every Pharisee knew that. Let me give you another story that every Pharisee should have known. Go back to 1 Samuel. Again, you don't have to go there because I'm going to have it on the screen. You can just read it along with me. But it's good to get used to turning in the scriptures. 1 Samuel chapter 21. 1 Samuel chapter 21, verses 1 through 6. David has been serving Saul. He's killed Goliath. He is a man that's recognized. Saul, he's been anointed as king over Israel, but he's not serving as king. Saul is still reigning as king. In God's sight, David is the king. Saul is the king in man's sight. And David is responding to his king and recognizing Saul as king, though he knows that he's anointed king. Saul also knows that God's power and blessing is upon David, and he's jealous of him, and so he's vowed to kill David. David's sitting at dinner with him one night, and as he's sitting at dinner, Saul gets upset, picks up a javelin, and throws it at David. This is not a pleasant thing to do at dinner. David gets up and runs, as you would, and gets out of there. David, from that point on, is on the run from Saul. In fact, Jonathan, he sends Jonathan to go see if it's really as bad as what he thinks he is. Jonathan comes back and says, yeah, it's bad. You better get out of here. So David now is a fugitive from his own land, and he is fleeing from Saul, who is getting an army together to go and capture David and kill him so that David won't take over his kingdom. That's where we find David in chapter 21 of 1 Samuel. The Bible says, Then came David to Nob, to Abimelech, the priest. And Abimelech was afraid at the meeting of David and said unto him, Why art thou alone and no man with thee? Well, he had some men with him, but he's saying, why isn't the army of Saul with you? Now, he's come to Nob. He's running from Jerusalem. He comes to Nob, and this is where the tabernacle is set up. And Abimelech is the priest that is watching the tabernacle. Now, you saw the tabernacle. So David comes to the tabernacle. He comes to the priest. And the Bible says David lies to Abimelech. Now, we're not going to go into the whole story because we don't have time for it. It's a fascinating story. The Bible is filled with fascinating stories. And the Bible says, and David said to Abimelech, the priest, the king hath commanded me business and hath said to me, let no man know the thing of the business whereunto I send thee and what I have commanded thee. And I have appointed my servant to such and such a place. He lies and he says, Saul sent me here. And I'm not supposed to tell you what it's all about. It's a secret mission. Now, therefore, what is under thine hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in mine hand, or what there is present. Hey, you're carrying 5 loaves of bread. Hey, can I have them? I want them. I'm hungry. And the priest answered David and said, there is no common bread under my hand, but there is hallowed bread. If the young men have kept themselves from at least from women, he said, listen, this bread is the stuff that came from the table of showbread, from that golden table. This is holy bread. I've just taken it off. I'm going. And this is holy bread. I can't give this to you. Well, unless your men are at least been kept pure in the last few days. David says, okay, here's the deal. David answered the priest and said unto him, of a truth, women have been kept from us about these 3 days since I came out, and the vessel of the young men are holy, and the bread is in a manner common, yea, though it were sanctified this day in the vessel. Listen, this is bread that's already been on the showbread on the table for the last 7 days. You're taking it off, and they've been kept holy, and this is common bread now. Just let us have it. So the Bible says, in mercy, the idea is Abimelech was merciful to him. So Abimelech gave him hallowed bread, and for there was no bread there but the show bread that was taken from before the Lord to put hot bread in the day when it was taken away. So this was the day they took off the, and by the way, this one, that would have been on the Sabbath day. They just took the bread off of the table. They're taking it out. They're putting the hot bread back on there on the Sabbath. And they bring the bread out and they gave it to David. And David ate the bread that wasn't supposed to be eaten by anybody but the priests. Now, one more verse, one more thing you need to see that the Israelites. Now, I want you to understand the Pharisees would have known this story or should have known this story. The last thing I want you to see is in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 1. In Isaiah chapter 1, God is rebuking Israel because of their wickedness. They had no compassion. They had no care for people that were in need. They had a form of spirituality, but they really didn't care about people. And God is rebuking them because of their wickedness, because they're self-centered, they're proud. They think they're not going to be judged by God because they are the children of God. And God says, that's it. You need to understand, I'm sick and tired of your phony, hypocritical worship. This is what he says in verse 10. It says, the word of the Lord, hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. He compares the Israelites to the people of Sodom who he judged because of their pride, their wickedness, and their sexual sin. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of God, you people of Gomorrah. He is telling Israel, you are just like Sodom and Gomorrah, and I destroyed them. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of burnt offerings of rams and fat fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand? To tread my courts, to bring no more vain, that is empty, oblations. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, now listen to this, and the Sabbaths, the calling of the assemblies, I cannot, away with it. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. You've taken my holy things, you've taken my Sabbaths, you've taken all the things that I've given you to worship me, and you've made them self-centered and selfish, and it's all about you, and I don't want it. Take it away. It stinks. But God's the one that told him to worship. God's the one that told him to meet on the Sabbath. And now he's saying, I hate the way you do this. Then he said, even your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are trouble unto me. I'm weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I'll hide my eyes from you. And when you make prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. You don't care. You hurt people. You treat people bad. You don't do right. You dishonor me. I don't want you to even worship me anymore. Don't be worshiping me on the Sabbath in your wicked way. Then he says this. Wash you. Make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before you, before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Now listen to this. He's talking about on the Sabbath when they come to worship him. Learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. What do I want you to do on the Sabbath? I want you to do good things. On the Sabbath, I want you to do well. On the Sabbath, I want you to seek judgment. On the Sabbath, I want you to relieve the oppressed. On the Sabbath, I want you to judge the fatherless. That is, care for people that are honestly in need. On the Sabbath, I want you to plead for the widow. Then he says this. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. And though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. What do I want you to do on the Sabbath? You come and you have all these little ceremonies and things that you do. And I gave you those ceremonies, but you don't care about people. You don't care about me. You don't. It's all just some selfish, self-centered thing that you're doing to make yourself look holy. That makes me sick. So stop doing it. Unless you will repent, you'll wash, you'll get clean, and you'll start caring about people and start doing good on the Sabbath. That's what this is all about. Now, the Pharisees should have known this. Every Pharisee should know about the tabernacle. Every Pharisee should know about the table of showbread. Every Pharisee knew about the showbread. Every Pharisee knew to rest on the Sabbath. Every Pharisee knew or should have known that it's okay to walk through a neighbor's field and eat the grain. Every Pharisee should know the story of David and how he went to the tabernacle. He ate the bread that wasn't supposed to be eaten by anybody but the priest. But in mercy, the priest said, okay, you're hungry. I'm going to give you this and feed them. And God allowed the priest, allowed David to live. Every Pharisee should know that on the Sabbath, according to Isaiah, God wants us to do good. Every Pharisee should know that. Now, with all that said, I want you to go back to Luke chapter 6. And let's look at what Jesus taught about the Sabbath. By the way, there are people today who say that we need to worship on Saturday. And that Friday at 6 o'clock, Saturday is the seventh day of the week, and the Sabbath means the seventh. So on the seventh day of the week is the only day that we should worship. And if you worship any other time, then you're really not saved. And they say that on the Sabbath you shouldn't do anything. In fact, there are those who call Sunday the Sabbath. And I can remember back when we were in the South, And I was working in a church back there. And I remember one Sunday morning, my wife, who was my fiance at that time, got up and she ironed a dress on Sunday morning. And man, did the rumors fly about her. You say, what do you mean? She ironed a dress on the Sabbath. That's a day of rest. You don't do that. It is the Sabbath. You don't do that. And there are people who make a major issue of this, as the Pharisees did in Christ's time. Now, what did they say? What did Jesus say? Here's the story. Luke chapter 6. And it came to pass on the second Sabbath after the first, and we don't know exactly what that means, that he went through the cornfields, and his disciples plucked ears of corn and did eat them, rubbing them in their hands. Hey, nothing wrong with that. Why? Because Deuteronomy says, hey, it's okay. God gave us that law. You can walk through the field. Remember, the fields, they were just walking. They came to the end of the street. Now they're walking through fields to get to the other part of the street, which is on the other side of the field. There's a field, and there people just walked through those fields. They took grain since they were hungry. They rubbed the grain in their hands. They ate the grain. That was nothing wrong with that. That was perfectly okay. And certain of the Pharisees said unto them, they happened to be in the same field. They had to be there. Certain of the Pharisees said unto them, why do ye that which is not lawful on the Sabbath days? Why are you doing this thing? Why are you rubbing wheat together, sifting wheat and eating the wheat on the Sabbath day? You can't do that. You say, where does the Bible say that? It doesn't. But the Pharisees had their own laws. In fact, in the Talmud, there were 24 pages. Not 24 pages. 24 chapters on things you could do and things you could not do on the Sabbath. Let me give you a few. You could travel no more than 3,000 feet from home unless on Friday before Sabbath you planted food at the 3,000 foot point. And then you could go 3,000 more because you constituted at that point as a home because your food was there. Now, if you lived down a long, narrow street and there was an alley between you and another house, you could go out of your house, walk down the alley if you put a string between the one building or the next building, or a wire between one building and the next building, or a stick between one building and the next building, because God would see that stick or that wire as a doorway. And so that could be the doorway of your house, and so you could go 3,000 feet beyond there. They had the law. You could lift up certain things and put down certain things only from certain places. You could lift up something from a public place and put it in a private place, or from a private place and put it in a public place. You could lift up things from a wide place and put them in a narrow place, as long as you made sure it was narrow enough and wide enough. You couldn't carry anything on your person that weighed more than a dried fig. There goes your wallet. There goes your purse. You can't take anything. You could carry half a fig two times on the same Sabbath. You couldn't eat any of the forbiddens. There were all kinds of food forbidden on the Sabbath. You couldn't eat any forbidden food larger than an olive. If you put an olive in your mouth and you spit it out because it was bad, the Talmud said you couldn't replace it with a good one because your palate had tasted the flavor of the first one on the Sabbath. If you threw an object into the air with this hand, you could catch it with this hand, but you couldn't catch it with this hand. Because it's more work to catch it with this hand than it is to catch it with the same hand. If you were in one place and your arm stretched to reach for food and the Sabbath overtook you, you had to drop the food rather than bring your arm back to your mouth because you'd be carrying a burden and that was sin. A tailor couldn't carry his needle. A scribe couldn't carry his pen. A pupil couldn't carry his books. You couldn't even examine your clothes before you put them on, lest examining them, meaning some kind of brushing and shaking, you would kill an insect. Wool couldn't be dyed. Nothing could be sold or bought or washed. A letter could not be sent even with a heathen. So I couldn't even send it with like Rick Burkett. No fire could be lit. No fire could be put out. Cold water could be poured on warm, but warm water could not be poured on cold. An egg couldn't be boiled, even if you buried it in hot sand. You couldn't take a bath. I love this one. You couldn't take a bath for fear that the water would flow off you and wash the floor. You couldn't move a chair. You couldn't move a chair because if you moved a chair, it might cause a rut, and that would be like plowing. Women couldn't look in a mirror to put on jewelry because if they did and they saw a white hair, they would have to resist the temptation to pull it out. That would be work. When it came to grain and food, the laws were just staggering. You could have no more grain than a lamb's mouthful. I don't know how much that is. The max that you could pick, you couldn't leave a radish in the salt because it would make a pickle and that would make the radish work. You could have enough ink to write two Hebrew letters, but no more. You could carry enough wax to fill a small hole. You could stick a wad in your ear if you had an earache, but you couldn't put on false teeth. So you with false teeth would have to go around than a man. Alfred Hedersheim made a list of 39 things that were forbidden. Here were things that were forbidden: sowing, plowing, reaping, binding sheaves, threshing, winnowing, sifting, grinding, sifting in a sieve, kneading, baking, shearing of wool, washing it, beating it, dyeing it, spinning it, putting in the weaver's beam, making two threads, weaving two threads, separating two threads, making a knot, undoing a knot. Couldn't undo a knot. Sewing two stitches, gathering or catching deer, killing, skinning, salting, preparing it to skin, scraping off its hair, cutting it up, writing two letters, scraping in order to write two letters, building, pulling down, establishing the fire, lighting the fire, beating with a hammer. That's good if you're in trouble. And carrying one thing from one place to another. You could not do these things. They were absolutely forbidden. You don't do that on the Sabbath. Now, the Pharisees had all these laws, and they did everything they could to obey them, to show everybody that they were righteous. And Jesus came along and said, "Look, take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is light, and you'll find rest for your soul. You don't need all this. You don't need all this." I want you to understand, the Pharisees had taken what should have been the most wonderful day of the week and made it into the day of the week that everybody looked towards with dread. Oh, no, it's the Sabbath. We can't do anything. Oh, man, I hate this day. Oh, man, can we bend the rules somehow? Can we do this? Can we do that? Can we get out of this? How can we avoid being here? They made God's day of rest into a day of hell on earth. Just the opposite of what God intended. What did God say? God said, "Hey, one day a week, rest. Relax. Spend some time with the family. Have a good time. Sit down. Enjoy yourself. Go to the theater. Do have a good time. Just relax." That's all God said. But the Pharisees were more concerned about their 24 pages, or their 24 chapters, than they were about the Word of God. So the Bible says in Jesus, they said, "Why? Why are they doing? They're sifting wheat. Oh, I'm not supposed to do that.
look what they're doing. And they're freaked out. Jesus said, answered them and said, have you not read so much as this? He refutes them with the word of God. Hey, have you read the Bible lately, guys? These are the Pharisees. That is a bit of sarcasm. Have you not read so much as this, what David did when he himself was hungered, and there were with him, and there were men with him, how he went into the house of God? He went into the tabernacle, and he did eat the showbread, and gave also them that were with him, which is not lawful to eat, but for the priest alone. Don't you remember the story? What's the point? The point Jesus is making is, look, the law is wonderful. The law is great. In fact, he says in Mark, the same passage, he says in Mark, look, I want you to understand, boys, the law, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. God didn't make the Sabbath to make men miserable. He gave the Sabbath to man for man's pleasure, for his goodness, so he could relax one day a week. And you've turned the whole thing around into a bunch of rules and regulation and legalistic things that make that which God intended for man's rest into the most miserable day of the week. And then he says this, his final answer to them is this in verse 5. He said unto them that the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. He said, look, these guys can eat any way they want, because I'll tell you what, I'm in charge of the Sabbath. Whoa. That made their blood boil. First of all, you guys know what the Bible says. God's word very simply says to rest. This is not all these stupid rules and regulations that you've got. You need to ignore those stupid things. Get right back to the Bible. The Bible just said, God said, I want my people to be able to rest one day a week. These rules that you've come up with are absolutely ridiculous. Don't you know what David said? Don't you know? Have you read the Bible lately, guys? In the Bible, it says that David went in and ate showbread, which wasn't legal for him to eat. But God's mercy and God's grace, God allowed him to eat. If God let them eat, then there's nothing against the law for them to walk through a field. In fact, God says in his law, they can walk through the field. They can eat the grain. They're resting. Leave them alone. And let me tell you something. You don't control what goes on in the Sabbath. I do. Whew. God lays it out. Now look at this. Look in verse 6. And it came to pass also on another Sabbath. Jesus isn't finished yet. And Luke wants us to see that. And I believe this is in chronological order, that Luke wants us to see that that's not all Jesus said about the Sabbath. It came to pass also on another Sabbath that he entered into the synagogue and he taught, and there was a man whose right hand was withered. And the scribes watched. Now look, the scribes went to the synagogue that day for one reason, to watch to see if they could catch Jesus. They're so hypocritical. They wanted to catch Jesus doing something wrong, something that violated the law, so they could accuse him. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find an accusation against him. Now, isn't this an amazing thing? It's as though the idea of him healing, it's totally overlooked. This man that he's about to heal is miraculously healed. They don't care about any of that. They just care that their dumb rules and regulations aren't being fulfilled. The Bible says this, they looked at him to see if they could find an accusation against him. I like verse 8 because it says this, but he knew their thoughts. That's quite an advantage. Jesus knew everything they were thinking all the time. It says it over and over again. But God knowing their thoughts. But Jesus knowing their thoughts. But Jesus knowing their thoughts. Jesus knows everything you think too. Can you say, oh, you want to say, oh me, instead of amen, huh? He knows everything you're thinking. Listen, by the way, when you have the idea, I'm just going to watch and I'm going to catch that person doing something wrong. Whenever you get that thought, just think of yourself as the Pharisee and think of God rebuking them. Every Pharisee knew some things. And look, the Bible says, but he knew their thoughts. And he said unto them, to the man which had the withered hand, rise up and stand forth in the midst. So he tells this guy who's got a withered hand, stand forth in the midst. But before he does this, the Bible says, and Jesus said unto him, I'm going to ask, I will ask you one thing. He's about to heal this guy. Is it lawful on the Sabbath day to do good or to do evil, to save life or destroy it? Now, based on what we just read in Isaiah chapter 1, is it good to do good on the Sabbath day? Isaiah chapter 1, he said, I'm sick of you because you use the Sabbath for your own goodwill. In Isaiah chapter 1, and they knew Isaiah chapter 1. They knew it. Jesus said in Isaiah chapter 1, Jehovah God, Jesus said, I'm sick of your pious, hypocritical ways. What I want you to do on the Sabbath is good. Do good on the Sabbath. Turn around, and then I'll wash you, make you clean. And then he says, so though your sins be as scarlet, they'll be white as snow. They're supposed to do good on the Sabbath, yes. The answer is yes. He looks at them, the Bible says. Then Jesus said unto them, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath day to do good? The answer is yes. Or to do evil? No, it's not good to do evil. To save life or to destroy it? And he doesn't answer. He doesn't stop. He doesn't go on. He stops for a minute, looking round about them all. He looks at them. Is it good on the Sabbath to do good? Does God want us to do good or evil? Does God want us to save life on the Sabbath? And he looks at them eyeball to eyeball. Hey, does the Bible say we're supposed to do good on the Sabbath? Hey, does the Bible say we're supposed to do evil on the Sabbath? To let this man's arm that needs to be healed stay withered would be evil. Is it good to do good and to heal him? He looks at them eyeball to eyeball. Man, that must have been a... When you're disobeying God, that's one thing. But when you have to look at him and you're disobeying him. He looked at them eyeball to eyeball. And here's what Jesus did. And looking round about upon them all, he said unto the man, stretch forth thy hand. And so he did so. Now that was a command. He was asking him to do something that was absolutely impossible. He had a withered hand. And yet Jesus said, stretch forth your hand. And he did. He did so, and his hand was restored. This withered hand, he stretched it forth. The guy didn't look at him and say, I can't. He just did what God told him to do. He reached out and that withered hand was totally healed. It's an amazing thing. The Bible says, look, a miracle just took place. A wonderful, wonderful miracle just took place. But the Bible says, and they were filled with madness. That word really means they went out of their minds with anger. They just, they couldn't think. They were so mad that he did this thing. Quoting scripture all the time. Telling us, don't you know what the Bible says? That's what the idea is. They're just infuriated. They were filled with madness. And they communed with one another what they might do to destroy Jesus. When Jesus said, hey, is it good to save life or to destroy it? He was looking at them, remember, and he knew in their heart what they were thinking. He was thinking, you want to destroy me. What I want to do is save this guy's arm. I want to help him. I want to care about him. Wow. What did Jesus teach? What did Jesus teach about the Sabbath? He said it's a day of rest. He said it's all right to pick grain and to eat of it on the Sabbath. He said that David ate the showbread and it wasn't lawful, but God's mercy is more important. God's mercy overrates certain things. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. It's lawful to do good on the Sabbath. What did God's law say about the Sabbath? He said very simply, take a day off once a week. Rest. God's given to you that as a gift. Relax. Don't work. Don't cause anybody else to work. It's a great principle. We ought to live by it today. Doesn't mean you have to take the Saturday off, but you ought to take a day of rest for your benefit. Are you still a child of God if you don't? Yes, you are. God still loves you. What did the Pharisees teach? Oh, they taught all sorts of things. 24 chapters worth of things. Listen, don't let anybody ever take you and try and push you under the law. Understand, the basic point here is this, and I'm out of time, way out of time. The basic point is this. God's righteousness, God's message of grace does not mesh at all with any message of works. You cannot take the law. You cannot take salvation by grace and add it to anything. Don't add the Sabbath. Don't add anything. He taught about the Sabbath. Don't let anybody ever tell you you have to worship on a certain day. You don't. God said, look, I provided a day of rest. I want you to rest. I want what's good for you. I want what's best for you. And he said, listen, the Bible tells us, by the way, in Hebrews, that Jesus is our final rest. Jesus came to this earth. He suffered. He died. He paid the penalty for our sin so that we could go to heaven, not based on works, not based on anything we do whatsoever. Our rest is totally and completely in what He does for us. You need to understand that that message doesn't mesh with any religion in the world. We're saved by grace through faith. Jesus told the truth, and the religious people hated Him. We need to speak that same truth in our day. Can you say amen to that? Amen. It's a wonderful deal. It's a wonderful thing that God's given us. The salvation by grace through faith alone. Let's pray. Father, I pray that You'll help us to take the principles that are here and apply them. And Father, help us to not allow people to push us under some false concept or some false teaching of salvation by works or anything like that. Lord Jesus, I thank You that You made it clear when speaking to the Pharisees and those around that the Sabbath is a wonderful day of rest that You've given to us, but it's not a day that we're not saved by the keeping the Sabbath or anything else. We're saved by grace through faith. Lord Jesus, thank You for standing up for us 2,000 years ago. Help us to stand for You today. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Pastor Matt is coming to the platform. I